There are lots of things that we celebrate. One thing that seems particularly memorable to Jesus is today. So I'm going to read a little passage from the Palm Sunday story from John 12. The next day, the crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. And the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Jesus does this thing where he raises a dead man, kind of stirs up some news, and people start to talk about it. And the Pharisees are trying to put an end to this, and they're like, "Look, we can't make any headway against the spread of this man's story. Everywhere we go, they're celebrating this man." What's your most memorable celebration? Was it your wedding day? Or should it have been your wedding day, but maybe you forgot a lot of it for some reason? Was it a specific birthday? Maybe your 90th birthday party was particularly meaningful. Maybe it was your 16th birthday party. Was it a graduation party? What was the celebration that you remember most vividly? What was it? Was it the celebration itself? Was it the fact that there was cake and balloons and candles? Is it because it was the end of all that work that led up to that? When I graduated with my Master's of Divinity, we didn't have a party, but I was partying. Whew, it was done. It was so great. Is it the people that you spent the time with? What makes celebrations so memorable? I'm going to tell you two stories of mine. One is admittedly silly, but it proves a point. On June 19th, 2016, the Cleveland Cavaliers won the NBA championship. One person cares. It's like I'm not in Cleveland anymore. Here's why this matters. It harkened back to in 2003 when the Ohio State Buckeyes won the football national championship. Now, all you guys are like, "Oh my gosh, we're talking about Jesus and you're talking about sports." Right. Because the type of celebration is different. It's immediate. Do we know what immediate means? Mediate, like if we're having a fight, we would ask Nancy to mediate our conflict, right? Think it through, add reason. That day, there was nothing mediated about my emotion. I remember I was on all fours on the ground watching with like six guys and my wife. And when Mo Spates took that last second like hack of a shot when they were down four and he shot the three, I moved my drink to the side of the room because I knew nothing was predictable. And here are six or eight 30-year-old men jumping up and down, singing, pumping fists, screaming. Ecstatic, unscripted, foolish, unreasonable. Yeah, all of those things. But it was also immediate and primal and authentic and real. The other celebration, one time Leanne and I did a 5-week mission trip to South Africa, and we spent some time with Zulu people in the villages. Longer story than I have time for. We were delayed like 48 hours. We had like 9 calories and 7 ounces of water in that 48 hours. Almost got in a fight with a bunch of missionaries. It was cool. We end up in Durban, South Africa. All I want to do is take a glass of water and sleep. No. We were having a party. And so you see this guy doing this like this foot stomping thing. This is a very traditional dance that I think historically a warrior dance, but it celebrates. They were not having anybody go to bed until all of us participated in this because they were so excited that 9 Americans came to do the perhaps trivial work that they were doing. But they were excited and ecstatic and unreasonable in how they were celebrating. Other things you need to know about South Africans, at least in 2006 when we were there. About 50% of the folks in the village have HIV. Almost all of the men are alcoholics. It's not a question of will you be raped if you're a girl? It's a question of how many times by the time you're 18. In spite of all of that, these are the most hopeful, joyous, full of life people you will ever meet. Many of them are orphans, and you walk and you talk to them, and you say, hey, why are you so happy? By our standards, your life is kind of janky. Jesus. That's all they say, Jesus. They have this deep, abiding, ecstatic faith. Despite the fact that they have every reason in the world to be weighed down. Harvey Cox, who is a theologian at Harvard, says this, modern man has been pressed so hard toward useful work and rational calculation, he has all but forgotten the joy of ecstatic celebration. When's the last time you belly laughed? I don't mean, I mean like where like you leave and like, oh my gosh, my abs. Or your face hurts when you're done. Like your friends leave and you're like, whew, I need to like stretch it out. Some folks that are Christians just have this like, this is, it looks like if you smile too hard, your face is gonna tear. Folks, it's a tragedy. We should be the most ecstatic, excited, joy-filled people on the planet because of next Sunday. Right? We know this truth that not everybody knows. How are we not just the most effervescent people in the world? Too often we take ourselves too seriously or put the problems of the world on our shoulders. Daniel, do you have that second video ready? If not, I can delay. Okay, I want you to watch this, and I want you to think, I'm challenging you not to laugh. Go. That's good, Daniel, if you want to pause it there. None of you made it. Isn't there something infectious about that joy? It's unreasonable. It's a piece of paper that's been torn. How does it make that much joy in somebody? How is that little bit of laughter make it so 50 adults can't help but giggle? What's better news, laughing baby or the work of the cross? There are a lot of things that weigh us down as Christians, and they make it very difficult for us to experience the joy that Christ has for us. I'm not going to read through this list, but chances are your stuff, whatever weighs you down, is probably on there. If it's not, just pretend that it is. But all of these things, work, debt, family, health, diet, justice, ethics, all of those things distract us from the amazing things that God just plants in our life all the time. 6 months ago, I was sitting on my back porch reading, and the stupid butterfly kept landing on my book. And I was like, get out of here. Get out. And I kept shooing it away, and I wanted to just, like, close it, but I didn't because that reaction. Missing the point, Miles. Right? Not that this is a messenger from Jesus or anything, but, like, no, this is a little respite from the weight that we deal with. Just this pretty little butterfly. Just randomly showing up on my book. But we get distracted by all those things, and we neglect to recognize that Jesus is at work. Jesus is at work in the lives of the young and the old. But these things also weigh us down because they sometimes make we Christians think that we have to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. Even Jesus was pretty high-spirited in this, right? That's why everybody thought he was a wine bibber, because he was like seeing all the heartache, but he was still okay, right? He was empathetic, but he didn't let it cripple him. And I think too often Christians run the risk of letting the weight of the world, justice, safety, guilt, shame, we let those things that aren't actually our problems become our problems. When we talk about celebration, which is our last discipline, this is what we mean. It's taking joy in what God has done. There are a couple of verses there, but this is from the tiny things to the large things, right? Sometimes we folks will get a new job, and we don't actually celebrate the new job. We celebrate the fact that we've been liberated from that other thing. Whew, that's over, right? Or, oh, I got out of that dumpy house. But that's not celebrating what has happened, right? Too often, we overlook the things that should be giving us joy. Here's another thing that you'll notice. When you go to South Africa, they celebrate the same way we do, only better, right? They have dance as part of the way they do things still. When was the last time when you celebrated something with dance? Jim, okay, good. There's like three of you. I want to hang out. I don't dance, but there are a couple things that we notice across all cultures and across all ages that celebration looks sort of the same. Almost always they're smiling and clapping. When the little kids came up, remember? Everybody was, woohoo! You sing, you scream, loud noises, laughing like that little baby. Big, growing energy. There's food and dance and drink and feasts and community gathered to celebrate. Things that almost never, or I would say should never, be a part of celebrating. Frowning, sour-faced, having your arms folded, sitting on your hands. Some folks, when they worship, I swear, it's like they're sitting on their hands, and it's like, well, that's not celebrating. That's something else. Let's celebrate Jesus, right? It's not silent. It's not qualifying. Oftentimes, you'll have something that you're celebrating, and somebody in the room will say, well, yeah, but we could have done better. Or, yeah, but we didn't. No buts. just celebrate. It doesn't have fasts and moderation and isolation. I remember one time, I'm not a great golfer, but I golf often. I hit like a 40-foot putt for a birdie. I was golfing by myself, and I jumped up and I fist pumped like Tiger Woods, and I looked around, and there was nobody on the course. And I was like, well, this kind of stinks. Like, that was one of the most epic moments in my life, and I don't get to share it with anybody. It's really kind of sad. Richard Foster says, some people live in such a way that it's impossible to have any kind of happiness in their home. But then they go to church and they sing songs and they pray in the Spirit, hoping that God will somehow give them an infusion of joy to make it through the day. They're looking for some kind of heavenly transfusion that will bypass the misery of their daily lives and give them joy. But God's desire is to transform the misery, not bypass it. He wants to transform the misery, not bypass it. Those of you who are part of the Enneagram thing, you know I'm a 7. It's really easy for me to see joy. I'm just wired for it. I'm an optimist. I see the good in everything. I'm a silver lining cloud guy. So this is easy for me. Others, not so much. I'm great at walking around the pain and then getting back on track, like just bypassing it. And what Foster is saying and what I think Scripture is saying is that's you're missing it, right? It's a richer experience if you can follow Christ through the pain, through the misery, to the other side. Because it gives you highs and lows. It makes your relationship with him dynamic and real. It's not just sterile and always peachy keen roses and puppy dogs. The one thing that produces true joy consistently is obedience. God is, I like to say he's the omni-omni. You know, you've heard omnibenevolent. That means all good. He's also all powerful. Right? So he's omnibenevolent and omniscient and omnipotent, omnipresent. He is perfectly good, loving, knowledgeable, and powerful. If we keep that in the background of who Jesus is, and then we say, what does Jesus want for us? What does God want for us? He wants good things for us. He also created us out of love, right? God did not, the three didn't get together and say, hey, let's come up with something to endure our wrath. That's not the Jesus I know. That's hopefully not the Jesus you know. He created us so he had another target for his love and his affection. He also doesn't give us rules to be a killjoy. Right? Those of you who are parents know this. Or those of you who had parents and are now adults hopefully know this. Your parents don't give you rules just to be like a buzzkill. Right? It's good that the parent says, 8-year-old, please don't drive my Jeep. That's wisdom. It protects them. It's almost like the parent knows better, right? But we are broken people still. We're fragile. We have rules that maybe aren't always right, but we have this perfect Heavenly Father who gives us these rules, not because he's trying to make life not fun. He's trying to give us the greatest access to the deepest joy, to the most abiding and enduring joy. He's somewhat of an expert at life since, well, he's the one that created it and sustains it and preserves it. In Philippians 4, Paul talks this way. He says, be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. And you're saying, well, did you see slide 7 with all those things that weigh me down? I did. Hang tight. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Yeah. When we put it all on Jesus, when we let him take the weight of the things that we put on ourselves, we lighten our load. We put on his yoke. He does the work. Not to do so, dare I say, is prideful. To think that it's my job to fix Manteca, that it's my job to fix my family, that it's my job to fix my marriage. Now, this doesn't mean that it's completely, that I'm outside of responsibility. But if I'm responsible for those things, A, that will snap my spine because of the weight. And B, it's not going to happen. He goes on to say, from now on, brothers and sisters, if anything is excellent and if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on these things. All that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Practice these things, whatever you've learned, received, heard, or saw in us. The God of peace will be with you. We have to choose to focus on good, especially today. We have more access to the evil in the world today than we ever have. I'm not convinced that the world is any more evil than it was, but boy, we do a much better job of communicating the evil. We don't necessarily do a great job of communicating the good news. So we have to choose a life of thinking and seeing joy. We have to choose to focus on God's provision, not on humanity's shortcomings. We have to focus on God's mercy, not on humanity's brokenness. All systems, all institutions are broken because we run them, and we're broken. We have to choose to focus on God's aggressive love. Read the Old Testament. He chases us down. It is an aggressive love. We have to focus on that, not humanity's persistent evil. Empathy, yes. We should be empathetic. I'm not saying that Christians should hide their head in the sand and never watch the news again. I'm not saying that. But we're supposed to be ambassadors of Jesus, carrying his wisdom and his peace and his joy and his grace and his love into the world. It is not our job to save the world. That's on Jesus. The community I just came from, Ashland, Ohio, and Manteca, on the same day this week, both had called in school shooting threats. So I found myself wondering, wow, dear Lord, how can that happen? We're 2,500 miles away, totally different communities. How can that happen? Some of the parents in Ashland, and I get it, I'm not a parent, but I get it. They went to social media and said, hey, if you have a gun, we should show up at the schools and protect our kids. And we have some law enforcement officers here who would be like, that is a terrible idea. You show up on campus with a gun, I have to assume you're the shooter, right? You have parents who are overstepping their responsibilities. They want what's good for their kids, but they're not working in the right system. They're not operating within the things about which we are supposed to be obedient. We have to make sure that we don't weigh ourselves down with other people's and other worldly issues, but remain or become people of joy, holiness, and loveliness. When we do that, there's a sort of healing, a redemption from Christ that breaks into the marrow of our bones, kind of rewrites the DNA of who we are, and we actually become joyful people. People who can, like that baby, infect an entire room with our laughter. Infect an entire city with our actions. Infect an entire population with an encouraging word. But it has to come from a deep rootedness. It can't be superficial. So celebration, again, is a discipline. For some, it doesn't just land on you, so we have to do some things. We have to choose joy, right? We have to go and find reasons to be joyful. I'm challenging you this week, every day find something to be joyful about. High five a stranger about it, right? Literally, high five, look at their elbow, I guess is the trick. Make sure you hit it. Number two, don't obey only the calendars for celebrations. Folks, don't just celebrate birthdays and, what was the holiday on Friday? Che Guevara Day? What's the day? No, not him. Cesar Chavez Day? That's something. We don't have either of them in Ohio. Don't just celebrate your birthdays and the prescribed holidays. We pay off a debt, celebrate. Get a room fixed up in your house, celebrate. It's got to become a habit. Celebrate. Find things outside the calendar to celebrate. Make them visceral is number three, immediate, right? Like stupid Miles and his stupid friends from Cleveland jumping around like a bunch of like little schoolgirls. Do that. Don't take yourself so seriously like, Miles, I'm an adult. No, jump rope, like go have fun. Number four, announce what and who you're celebrating. You should have gotten one of these purple lists. My apologies if your name is not on this. I dropped this on Dorothy like 6 minutes before I needed it, so yell at me. Here's the thing. How many of you have actually been celebrated on your birthday or otherwise? A couple, good, yeah. Yeah, so what I don't mean is cake, candles, balloons, presents. That's great, and I'm not like trying to dismantle the system. But has anybody looked at you and said, Jesse, you know what I really love and respect about you? And you have 10 people tell him that. He's going to hate it up front, but he's going to love it. It's going to transform him. Celebrate people. So I gave you this so you can put it in your Bible, staple it to your refrigerator, put it on your, magnetize it to your refrigerator. And then as you look through and you see, oh my gosh, we're coming up on April. I should really let Kim know, or Mitch Kim know, what I think of him in a positive way. Celebrate people. Write them an encouraging note. Number five, don't rely too heavily on traditions. Don't make celebrations plastic, right? Don't make them just, okay, well, it's this party, so I need streamers and noisemakers and, like, no. Make it authentic. Make it real. Number six, make it a habit. Promise me that you'll celebrate something this week. And then number seven, find others to party with. It's always more fun if you're doing it with somebody else, even if you are a bit of an introvert. Celebrating by yourself on the golf course with that 40-foot putt, kind of anticlimactic. Finally, to put a bow on this entire series, we've been at this for a quarter of the year. Since Christmas, we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. There are a few things we need to recognize moving forward. One, celebration really is the fuel for this. This is kind of why we started doing this, right? Is because people had said, I really want to know Jesus better. I want to be closer to him. I want to have a more dynamic relationship with him. That's all joy. That's what you're hoping to get is joy. And when you understand joy and you share joy, that's celebration. So really, this is kind of the fuel for the other disciplines. Number two, disciplines take discipline and grace. Like that little boy that was jumping up on the stool, how many times did he bang his shins? Just stay disciplined. And then when the daddy comes over and like pats him on the butt, tussles his hair and encourages him, that's grace. God is doing that right now. All these little times when you're like, I'm going to fast, and then you eat a sandwich, he's not mad at you. He's patting you on the butt and saying, hey, it's okay. Get up here. It's fine. We'll handle this. Number three, the devil's tactics we've talked about before. He uses division and distraction so that he can destroy and devour. The spiritual disciplines help us have a laser focus on who Jesus is, on the character of God. So we have to continue to practice these. Number four, pray, pick, and practice. Good heavens, don't think that because I'm not talking about these next week, you're like, I don't have to worry about fasting anymore. No, these are just arrows in your quiver now. These are all just tools in your toolbox. We should continue to practice these. So I would challenge you to pick two or three that we've talked about in these last 13 weeks and just say, I'm going to practice each one for 3 months. And you may say, man, that just didn't click. Okay, in 6 months you can try another one. It's great. But pick one, pray about it, practice it. And then finally, we have these journals that are now complete. Every week I've made these little inserts. They are all back there. If you haven't gotten one, there are still a few journals that you can get. Again, don't think that because I'm not talking about this next week that we don't need to talk about this. These are the tools that we have to grow towards Christ. And I want to end the way we started this whole series with a quote from Richard Foster again. He says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. These spiritual disciplines, folks, they make us deep people. They don't let us tread in superficial waters. They don't let our prayer life be just before and after meals, or before meals and before we go to bed. They call us to a deeper richness. So my prayer for us is that we would continue to become deep people, that we wouldn't take this little journal and start using it as a coaster, but that we would continue to come back to these things because these are the ways that we are shaped. These are the things that breed joy, and these are the things that help us celebrate the living Christ that did the work that we've celebrated today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I at least am super grateful for this last quarter. I'm grateful that you've given us these tools, that you have kind of given us a guidebook on how to know you more deeply. We read books on relationships, on marriage, on leadership, on how to be a good worker, and we practice those things. And so, Father, I pray that we would be a people that practice the things that make us more deeply connected to you. That the function of these spiritual disciplines would not be lost on us. Lord, I pray for joy to bubble up in these people. Those who maybe can't think of a thing right now that brings them joy, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their heart, that you would say, no, 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 my son, no, 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 my daughter. There's so much joy. Help them to see it. Those of us who may just be more well-equipped to find the joy in the world, Lord, I pray that you just help us become contagious in the way that we share that joy. That you help it to just bubble up, make us effervescent, make it just spill over onto those who we do life with so that they can have the same experience of joy that comes from you being rooted and grounded in you, having our identity wrapped up in you. So, Father, we thank you today for the ordinance of baptism, for the opportunity to worship, and for the proclamation of your word. We pray these things in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.